Greetings, brethren. Happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath. We thank Elohim for what he is doing for us. He's given us some insight in how to better have the service. And today, we will be looking at the fourth month as is our custom to do in trying to share information, as our brother said, to grow in his knowledge. As you know, the weeks before we had open sharing as during our growing in his knowledge portion. And today we will have a teaching, and the teaching will be a summary of biblical events. And this time in particular for month four, because we are in the month four according to the calendar that we presently observe to the best of our knowledge. And we will today go through a summary of biblical events of this that occurred in this month, recorded for us in the Bible. Okay, so without further ado, the fourth month begins the season of Chayitz, or summer. Chayitz is the Hebrew word. So per the luminary calendar that we are currently observing, the first fourth month ever, that is when Elohim created the heavens and the earth, that year when that first year began, that the fourth month of that first year occurred on the fourth day of the week. And actually the fourth month looked exactly in that year was identical to the first month. Okay, and we'll consider that in a little bit more in time. So, but the following are some important biblical events that transpired in the fourth month. There aren't too many events recorded or identified with the fourth month. In my search, my study, I found out there are basically really two things that, as far as events that pertain to the fourth month, just really two. It was the siege of Jerusalem, and then the appointment of Asael as army captain over the host of the armies of Jerusalem. So, and we will go through these, even though it's few, but there's much involved, and it's because there's much involved with these events. So let's begin. So the first one I see is in 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 1 through 5. 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 1 through 5. Okay, so it says in verse 1, "And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged on the 11th year of King Zedekiah." So, two kings, the king of Babylon and Zedekiah, the king of Jerusalem. And it says, "And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night, by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain." Verse 5, "And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him." So this, as I've mentioned, there are two events, and the major event is the siege of Jerusalem. This is the destruction of the first temple, not the second temple, of course, because that was destroyed after Messiah came, some years after the Messiah came, suffered, died, and rose again, and returned to the Father in heaven. But this happened many years before Messiah came to earth. And so this was the destruction of the city. And this happened on the ninth day of the fourth month. And let me see the calendar to get an idea of when that would be. So today would be the fourth day of the month, according to how the calendar we follow. It would be the fourth day of the month, which is a Sabbath. Then the ninth would have been, did it say the ninth? Yeah, the ninth day would have been on a fifth day of the week, or what we call commonly Thursday. So that's the day of the week this happened. So why did this happen to Jerusalem? Because of their sins. We know some years before, Israel was already taken to captivity, and Jerusalem was left Elohim did much, sent prophets, did much to entreat them, to reason with them, but they would not. And even though they would not, Elohim had decided he would get them out of the land. But not by this. He had intended to get them out of the land peaceably. They would have been taken out of the land and taken to a place of where they would be well cared for, but under the government of the Chaldees. But they refused, they rebelled against the will of Elohim, and so this resulted, they were crushed under the power of Babylon. Okay, so remember, Babylon was not some enemy. Babylon was the servant of Elohim at that time to keep the world in check. Something that probably Israel would have done had they been obedient, but they were not obedient to the way of Elohim. They did not follow his instructions to be a light in the world, and they rebelled against him, and so they were crushed under the hands of the Babylonians, who were doing actually better than they were. And if you read the accounts of the nature of Israel throughout, all the boasting that we hear people claim today concerning Israel is not scriptural. The nation of Israel, when you read the Bible, the scriptures, it tells us they were a very stiff-necked, a very rebellious people, and compared to the nations, they were worse. They sinned worse than the nations. These are the biblical facts, okay, that anyone can check. As I pointed out before, Elohim in his grace had mercy on this nation for the sake of Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's it. And he kept his promise to them. The nation of Israel is an offspring of these patriarchs. And so the covenant and blessings were extended to them on condition that they would be obedient. Were they obedient according to the scriptures? No. According to the scriptures, according to Elohim's own words of the prophets, they did worse than the other nations. And this was the result. Okay, so we know in his mercy, as he said in the law of Moses, that if they would consider their ways and repent and turn to Elohim, then Elohim would bring them back to the land. But we know, as even Josephus says, for those of us that are from the Jews, he says, it would not profit those who were actually exiled. Those who were exiled, that promise is of no use to them. Why? Because they're going to die where they are. But the generation of them in their captivity that would repent and consider and repent and call on to the Lord, that seed, that generation would be brought back. And that's exactly what happened. Remember, they were brought back some 70 years later. So maybe there were a few, you know, the young children were brought back, you know, from exile. You know, but all the grown-ups, all the old, that old gen, they all died in their, who were left alive, who went into captivity. They all, most of them died in captivity. If any of them were brought back, it was the young ones. Even as the prophecy, the Gentiles will bring your little ones on their shoulders into the land. Right? So it's not profitable. We have to think this carefully. It wasn't profitable for them to suffer, to go to us just to suffer. Not. So we have to be careful about following people who have self-zeal and not the zeal of Elohim. And we have to be careful about the naysayers who have no zeal of their own, but also have no respect, no regard to the zeal of Elohim. They don't do the things of Elohim. They just want their little comfort zone, their little marshmallows, or whatever it is that they're happy with. They're not willing to put their hands to the plow to do what's necessary to fulfill the zeal of Elohim. So this is our first account. And they suffered a lot during this siege. And about a year later, relatively short amount of time, they would be totally destroyed. But we will review that the next month, which is the month of Av. But right now, or the fifth month, but we're focusing on the fourth month. So that's when their troubles really, really started to hit home. It says on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed. So the in other words, that's when it took its toll. Famine was in the land before that, but it took its toll then. They could not endure anymore because it prevailed against anyone who was holding on.
The land. And what happened? No sustenance. As soon as any was broken up, no one was strong anymore. All the men of war fled by night. But as then,
what has then will be. So thank you. So what else can we say? So we can learn from this. You know, just to digress, a lot of people now seeing the travesties and evils that are going on, they're doing what many before them have done in their own troubles and experience their own troubles. Oh, get ready! Messiah's coming soon! They make that trumpet, you know, their own personal trumpet. Messiah's coming soon! Be ready! Be ready! As if our situation is unique. It's not unique. Okay? Jerusalem itself, as I said, many years later, was restored. Not really so much for the sake of their righteousness, but again for the mercy of Elohim, for the sake of Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He brought them back into the land. Not so much they were so repentant. And that's why the temple of Ezekiel was never revealed to them, because that temple was a conditional temple that if they obeyed, they would be given the full plans to do. They were never really that obedient, and so they never received that plan. Instead, what did they do? They rebuilt the temple that was destroyed. As they said, it did not at all have the grandeur that it had prior to it being just destroyed. So what am I saying? So, and they were brought to the land, and then many years later, after Messiah came, died, and rose again, they did not listen to Messiah, and they were some years later destroyed again. And this time destroyed, totally scattered. They were prevented by Roman law. Again, this is beyond what we're reading today. This is after the time of Messiah. They were prevented by Roman law to ever step foot in Jerusalem. They were out, they were put out, scattered all over, and Jerusalem was destroyed. And they, as I mentioned before, since then they never regained any type of worldwide authority. Really, Jerusalem, that land has received worldwide sympathy. Can anyone honestly say why? Because of Messiah, because of Yeshua. That's the only reason Jerusalem today has received any sympathy throughout the world. Because those who serve Yeshua regard them as brethren. Yet they do not. Those who adhere to a different religion and blaspheme what we say in that Yeshua is the Savior, they don't regard us as brethren. And they do much against those that are preaching repentance in the name of Yeshua, as if they were teaching something evil. What is wrong with teaching repentance? But I don't want to digress too much. So today we have people again, because of those conditions, claiming, oh, repent, for Messiah is coming soon. The conditions of the many wars that we've had since Yeshua came, could have suggested the same thing. The many disasters, the many plagues that plague the world in history could have suggested the same thing, and many have suggested the same thing falsely. We have quite a number of examples of this type of response to what's being seen as not being accurate and not being from Elohim at all. Not at all. This is just man-made fear, man-made ideas. We need to repent and be ready whether the time is perfect, whether the time is bad, because we do not know when is our last day. We know in this flesh, as I wrote yesterday, all we have is our past and our present. Anything else is not promised to us. Anything else that we will actually experience is by the grace and mercy of Elohim through His Son, because of His death and resurrection on our behalf. Nothing is promised to us, right? When it comes to that in our flesh. So we shouldn't be so much worried and trying to teach people, oh, be ready, look, disasters and all of this is happening, Messiah is coming soon. You know, this has been saying for the years and years and years, people have been saying that. Because they're taking it out of context. Messiah will return one day, and He will visibly rule this world and judge this world as King over all the kings. But these things are not that sign. Okay, but this is not the study. The sign is opposite to what people actually think. It really is. The signs they're looking for were the signs of the destruction of the enemy, not the coming when He's coming visibly to rule. But let's move on. So this is about the first main event that occurred that's recorded in the Bible that happened on the fourth month, so this is on the ninth day of the fourth month. Was the siege against Jerusalem, the famine, and how it was broken up, and how all fled, including the king and his capture. Okay, so let's continue. The next one that we saw was the appointment of Asael, who was a captain. And this is in 1 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 7. And it says, the fourth captain for the fourth month was Asael, the brother of Joab, and Zebediah, his son, after him. And in his division were 24,000. So Joab's brother, by name of Asael, was to serve as army captain in the fourth month. And he led 24,000 soldiers. So that's what that is saying. So again, as we saw last month concerning the high priest who became captain in the third month, now we see here that Joab's brother Asael served in the fourth month. And this is, of course, during David's reign. These are some of the things that the Spirit of Elohim has given David to organize his body, to organize the first covenant congregation. This was the first covenant congregation in the time of David. After so many years since they came out of the land of Egypt, through the ups and downs, they finally had rest, a level of rest and security under David. And through the Spirit of Elohim that was in him, as David was also a prophet, the Spirit of Elohim gave him the wisdom to organize his congregation, this first covenant congregation to be an organized, well-structured group where the priesthood no longer wandered about. They no longer had to do the service or of assembling or bringing or unpacking or packing, I'm sorry, the tabernacle. The tabernacle was eventually brought into the temple that his son Solomon would build. But even before that, he had given them a stable place. Prior to the building of the temple, David had already given the tabernacle a stable place for it to stay. The priest no longer had to, you know, take it apart or and bring it down for journeys, because they were in the land, they possessed the land, and were secure by the Spirit of Elohim working through David and those under David's administration. And here, what we're reading here about Asael, the son of Joab, this is one among many of the captains that he set to manage the vast military of Israel. It's incredible, really, when you pay attention to what's going on. And what's the message for us? It's that in this last statement is that we need to be organized. We need to be reunited. We need to be organized so that in our generation we can do what needs to be done in the name and for the glory and honor of our Savior. And it will be done. He will do it. No qualms about that. The question is, who will be in it? It's whosoever wills. It's not a matter of how many or how few. It's simply how many will agree. As I said before, it may be many or it may be few. But however many or few it will be those that Elohim will work with. He will work with those who are so united in Him. So again, let's move on. So what we see here is for the fourth month, David had set this particular gentleman, the son Asael, the son of Joab, to lead, to be the captain of the guard over 24,000 of the soldiers, of the host of Israel. All right, so let's move on. And again, the next one is another reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. And that's found in Jeremiah. That's found in Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 2. It's not another destruction, it's the same. It's Jeremiah who is, by the Spirit, giving account of what was going on. So, Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 2. Beginning in verse 1, it says, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, the same king we read about, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem. And they besieged it. Continuing in verse 2, it says, In the eleventh year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. So it's giving us complementary information of what we read in 2 Kings. Okay, so it was penetrated. And we don't need to read the whole thing because it's the same account. But I'll read a little bit. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Even Nergal-Sharezer, Samgar-Nabal, Sa-Sachim, Rab-Saris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rab-Mag, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. Okay, so they came in and sat in the gate. All these rulers of Babylon came. All these princes, the king of Babylon. Verse 4. So then, again, this is the same thing, same event that we read about in 2 Kings chapter 25, but we're given additional detail here about what's going on. And let me quickly say before I forget, this is why we must have a consensus of Scripture to know about something. We just can't read 2 Kings and think we know everything that happened or everything the Scripture says that happened. No, we must read everything that every book of the Scripture about a particular subject. In this case, we're reading about the destruction, the invasion of Jerusalem and the First Temple. But in all subjects, that's what we need to do. We just can't take one book or one verse, let alone, and just draw a conclusion. We always have to get a consensus of the Scriptures. And we cannot make inferences, we cannot come to conclusions of the consensus of Scriptures that contradict one. If our conclusion about what the Scriptures are saying about a particular thing contradicts one book or another, then we know our conclusion is wrong. We can't believe as well, this book says this, but this book says that. No, it's never this book says this and but this book says that. No, it's always this book says this and this book says that. It's always complementary. It never contradicts. If we seem to think it contradicts, then I can say we're either misunderstanding something or there is a clear error in one of the copy texts, and we've seen a few of those. All right, so let's continue here. So verse 39, verse 4. So all these rulers, verse 3, all these rulers of Babylon are sitting in the middle of the gate of Jerusalem. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls. And he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army, verse 5, the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Amen. So again, so this was additional insight. Also, in chapter 52, but before I do that, because I made some statements about what would have happened to them if they were obedient. This is what would have happened. Looking at verse 17 of chapter 38. I'm cutting it into the context a little bit. I'm sorry, verse 14. Because it's important for us to understand this and see it and not just think it's someone's imagination. It says verse 14 of chapter 38. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry, that is in the house of the Eternal. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Now look at what he did. He took him into the temple, into the third entry. That is in the house, the big Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, in the house of Elohim. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare unto you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you counsel, will you not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king swore secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Eternal lives that made us this soul, I will not put you to death, neither will I give you into the hand of these men that seek your life. Now he's saying all this in the house of the Eternal, in the third entry, right, the third part. Let's continue, verse 17. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus says the Eternal, the Elohim of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, if you will assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live, and your house. But if you will not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Yehudim that are all that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Obey, I plead with you, I beseech you, the voice of the Eternal, which I speak unto you. So it shall be well unto you, and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to go forth, this is that word the Eternal hath showed me. And you could continue reading this yourself, but you see, when we think about things, when we're in context, when we understand it's the month, and we look, we see the value of the text. So we can't rush and just read through scriptures. Listen to the gracious. So when people look at the result of the destruction of Jerusalem back then in the time, in that first temple, and they make it as if the Babylonians were some horrible group of people, that's error. Error. Elohim sent the Babylonians to just take them out of the land. Why? Just look at Elohim's love and humility. He brought them out of Egypt, endured all their nonsense up to this point. And when they rebelled against him, in mercy, he took a powerful nation that none could stand against. Why? Because he empowered the Babylonians to have the victories that they had. Elohim gave the Babylonians the power to carry forth his judgment. The day of the Eternal that would come upon these Old Testament people of that time and of the world. The day of the Eternal came upon them. And Babylon was that first king to perform Elohim's will, to stop some of the nonsense, murder that was going on. Because Elohim is concerned about a lot of things that people, he's concerned about justice and mercy. Before we can talk about coming to Elohim, to bow down to him, to keep the Sabbath and his holy days, let alone to call upon his name in spirit and in truth, we must have first mercy, goodness, and all these things, and justice. Without these things, it's useless to try to come before him in any shape or form. So the Babylonians were his instruments to establish that, to stop all the evils that were going on. And in turn, when they became evil, they would be punished and were indeed punished as recorded in the scriptures. But here, the point is, Elohim sent the Babylonians to Jews, not to destroy them, but to take them out of the land and to bring them into a place, as elsewhere says, was a beautiful place, full of wealth and good things, and he would make them all wealthy. That was what the spirit of Elohim put in the king's mind and the people to do. But they refused. Out of whose zeal? Their own zeal. Out of whose will? Their own will. And so they perished as terribly as we've read. One, we're almost done. Jeremiah 52. Jeremiah 52, referencing the same destruction, just gives us a little bit more insight of what happened on this fourth month. Jeremiah 52, verse 6, but I'm going to begin with verse 1 of chapter 52. It says, Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. And we, just to let you know, chapter 52 is the last chapter of Jeremiah. So this, in a sense, is a summary of events. Jeremiah, the Spirit of Elohim is giving Jeremiah. If you want to have a quick view of what happened, read chapter 52. Okay? So chapter 52 says in the summary, Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Eternal, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Eternal it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, till he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. So the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. Was besieged until the 11th year of Zedekiah. So for 2 years, it was besieged. Started in the ninth year, and it ended in the 11th year. Actually, you could say three, counting the first month, then the first year. So in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so there was no bread for the people of the land, then the city was broke. So again, it's a summary of what was of what happened. And I have to check, because it says this Zedekiah king seems to be Jeremiah's grandson. Is this the same Jeremiah? I didn't check, but it most likely is the prophet. So this king Zedekiah was the grandson of Jeremiah, because his mother was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. I didn't know this until I read this, actually. But we learned something new. So this is it. So again, you could read the entire book to understand. It's important that we understand it, because this was part of the bringing on the day of the Eternal that would happen on the 9th of Av, where when the temple, that first temple, would be destroyed, would be set on fire on the 9th of Av, which was a Sabbath day, and burnt to the ground. Then by the next day, the 10th of Av. Okay, so this is an important thing for us to keep in mind as we see what's going on in our own generation. This world thinks that these people that are living today think somehow they could do all this evil and have no repercussions, no consequences, no calamities. How far from the truth that is. But let us be of the mind of Messiah, not of those that are not any other mind, so that we can know what to do when judgment comes upon our various locations, our various cities. I live in New York, and I know there's a lot of evil going on here, a lot of injustice, especially targeting young children that are innocent, that are impressionable, that don't really know their left hand from their right hand. Being an educator and dealing with a lot of young people, I know this to be true. Okay? So, let's just be ready, prayerful, united, so that if the time comes, we can do what we need to do. I'm in New York. Where do you live? Find your brethren where you live. Find your brethren where you live. Your brethren in Messiah. Because I tell you the truth. blood relations will not help in that day. Blood relations will not help in that day. If anyone trusts in a brother or sister or neighbor who is an unbeliever in that day, that will be of no help. That's like Israel's attempt to trust in Egypt or the other nations they made alliances with in the day of eternal that visited them in their time so many years ago. Let's be wise. Let's understand the value of this unity. Our safety and well-being depends on it in times of adversity. Okay? So last thing to end. Now, this is not an event, but a reference to the fourth month. Oh, no. There is actually one more event. I'm sorry. In Ezekiel, and I won't spend too much time on this one. The prophet Ezekiel's first encounter with the cherubim, with the glowing ones, the flaming ones, I believe, right? In Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, in verse 1 it says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day," let's see what day of the week that would be. That would have been on a first day of the week. The fifth day of the first month falls on a first day of the week. So it says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives of the river by the river Kabar," he was among the captives, "that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of Elohim. In the fifth day of the month, and which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word, the devour of the Eternal, came expressly unto Ezekiel the Kohen, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kabar. And the yod, the hand," and the hand, I believe it's yod, I didn't check the Hebrew word there, but yod is hand, "and the hand of the Eternal was there upon him." So the devar and the hand of the Eternal was upon him. Won't go into that now, but these are very important things. Was there upon him. "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north." So we need to know our basic geography to understand these things, to get a better flavor. The more we understand what's being said, the more it will have meaning to us. When we understand where and from what direction the whirlwind came to him in context of the river of the Chaldean land of Kabar. "So a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself." As a younger person, I remember when the first time I was very captured by the imagining that fire enfolding, twisting and turning, fiercely, powerfully enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst of it, the fire. "Out of the midst of the fire as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. And lastly, also out of the midst of came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man," or a humanoid, "a likeness of a man." So I won't read the whole, you can read it, but I just wanted to show you that this event occurred in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, which is a first day of the week. There are a lot of events that happen on the first day of the week, brethren. So this is, again, I want you to understand this idea that it's Sabbath only or Sunday only is a demonic war. It's not biblical. Elohim's days are all in harmony, as I've said before, and they have their purpose. This is not necessary to say this is a matter of worship, no. But it's to show you, obviously, Ezekiel was worshiping when he saw this, but it's not a matter of assembly or not assembly, but it's to show you important things happen on the first day of the week. I've already checked this. There's several that happen on the first day of the week. But again, our point here is to look at the fourth month. So this visitation from above of the word of Elohim and the hand of Elohim being on Ezekiel, which caused him to see this amazing vision and to see these four living creatures that are like people in shape to some degree, happen on in the fourth month. So important things happen in the fourth month. But just a quick note, notice it says in the likeness of a man. But when you look at the descriptions of these creatures, I mean, there's similarities to a man, but great differences. First of all, they're all fiery, besides their all their various features. Okay? Now, and besides that, remember, these are visions. They're not actually, I'm going to say, and we got to know that they're not actually how a particular being actually is. It's representative of something that Messiah, that Elohim is conveying. But we won't go into this now. I just wanted to point out that this event happened in the fourth month. Now, to end, something that was referenced in concerning the fourth month. Okay, so I'm going, oh wow, it's been going on for a while. So let me end. I'm just going to read one of these verses. That's Zechariah chapter 8, verses 13 to 23. But I'll read only verse 19, which is our point of reference. Thus saith the Eternal of Hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Okay, so this is all, I wanted to read it for the context, but Elohim promised future restoration for Judah, and he said when this happens, the day, the fast of the month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, which is in the law, the Day of Atonement, these will no longer be fast days. They will no longer be that. Rather, they will become feasts. And what type of feast? Of gladness, of joy. That's what they will become. So this is why we have to understand the holy days are appointments, but Elohim makes them what they are as he needs them to be for our benefit. So one day, brethren, the fast of the fourth month and all the feasts, including the feast of the seventh month, which is Yom Kippur, will no longer be where we're afflicting our bodies and all of that and fasting, but they will become feasts of joy. Therefore, love truth and peace. Therefore, love truth. This echoes to me of Enoch. Enoch has a lot of sayings like this, warnings against the nations as well as admonition to the righteous to love truth and peace. I end here, brethren. So, thank you again. What happened in the fourth month? The capture of Jerusalem. The Asael, brother of Joab, was also on the fourth month in the time of David, appointed as captain of the host in his time. And the prophet Ezekiel, on the fourth month, that's when he saw visions of the cherubim and he who is seated on the throne. And also, we know that the fast, including that in the fourth month, will one day become feast of joy. Thank you for listening, brethren.